Well, we're going to just start right where we left off. Before we do, let's pray that the Lord will help us to understand what we're going to study. Father in heaven, help us to understand the continuity of the message in the Bible, the simplicity of what we teach. Help us to understand the simplicity of what the mark of the beast really is, so that we might avoid receiving it. And we pray that you'll be our teacher now as we study again your word to understand prophecy and understand what you're trying to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we started studying about the beast in Revelation 13, 1 and 2. We saw that this was a composite beast, a beast that had the characteristics of all the four beasts in Daniel 7. The four beasts in Daniel 7 had a total of seven heads. This beast has seven heads. The four beasts in Daniel 7 had a total of 10 horns. This beast has 10 horns. The first beast in Daniel 7 was a lion. This beast has a mouth like a lion. The second beast in Daniel 7 is a bear. This beast has the feet of a bear. The third beast in Daniel 7 is a leopard. This is a leopard-like beast. And the fourth beast in Daniel 7 was a dreadful beast that had 10 horns, and this beast has 10 horns. And we saw that the unifying factor in all four of these beasts, what is it that is similar about all four of these beasts? The composite unifying factor of all these beasts was sun worship. We saw that God hates sun worship. And why does God hate all sun worship? Well, first of all, sun worship involves breaking the first commandment. And secondly, sun worship involves breaking the second commandment. So sun worship immediately involves a person breaking both the first two commandments. But there is a third serious moral problem with sun worship, which became almost universal in the ancient world. And to understand this third problem with sun worship, which was the worship of the ancient Babylonians, the ancient Medo-Persians, the ancient Greeks, and the Roman Empire, the Romans. To understand this third moral problem, we need to go all the way back to the idolatry of the Israelites with the golden calf at Mount Sinai. So if you have your Bible, let's please start in Exodus 19. We'll read verses 4 to 6. The Lord is speaking. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Excuse me. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the world, all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Notice what it says then in verse 8. "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." Now let's go to Exodus 20. We'll read verses 1 to 7. It says, "God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, let's go and see what happened in the children of Israel a few weeks later, about 6 weeks later. Go over to Exodus 32. And here is the people gathering together unto Aaron and saying to him in verse 1, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Notice they had been involved with idolatry. Remember, we'd read and saw in our last program that they had been sacrificing to devils. The Lord said that, and he told Moses, I don't want them to be sacrificing to devils anymore. But they had been involved in this idolatry so long that when Moses was gone and they thought he should come back, and they couldn't understand when he was coming back. They thought, well, maybe he died up there. Maybe he's not coming back at all. And they said, well, we're going to have to have somebody to lead us. And so they wanted to have a god. So it says, Aaron said to them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. That's verse 2. So they did that. Now notice what it says in verse 4. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now notice especially what it says in verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. All right? Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Well, it says they got up early the next morning. They brought burnt offerings, as verse 6, brought peace offerings. And then it says they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now notice what happens. It says, the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Right now, Moses comes down. Look at what it says in verses 15 and 16. It says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other side, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Okay, look at verse 19 and 20. It was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, how serious was this? Go down to verse 27. It says, he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So about 3,000 people were killed that day because of their apostasy. And then Moses goes up to plead with the Lord for them. And what had they done? Well, first of all, they had broken the first commandment because they had worshipped other gods. Secondly, they had worshipped an idol or an image, so they broke the second commandment. But notice what it says in Genesis 32, verse 5. It says, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now let's think that through. What do you mean, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord? Now, if you look at artist drawings of the calf that these people in Egypt worship, between the horns of the golden calf, between the horns of these cow and bull gods of Egypt, there was a representative of a sun. They would put a solar disk in the middle between the horns of the calf. So that shows that their worship, the worship of a calf, was just one stage in the long Egyptian history of sun worship. The golden calf apostasy on Mount Sinai is very powerful evidence then that this apostasy was related to sun worship. When you have broken the first commandment of God's law, and then you've broken the second commandment of God's law, and then you call this religious service that is breaking both the first and second commandment of God's law a worship to Jehovah. See what it says in verse 5? It says, Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. When you're breaking both the first and second commandment, and then you call that and say that you're worshiping the Lord Jehovah, what have you done? You have profaned and dishonored his name. So you have broken the third commandment. So in their sun worship, they broke the first commandment, and they broke at the same time they broke the second commandment, and at the same time they broke the third commandment. They called it a feast to the Lord. They said they were worshiping the God of heaven, but they were breaking the first commandment and the second commandment. Let's think that through. If I say, or if you say, I'm worshiping the God of heaven, but at the very time you say you're worshiping the God of heaven, you're breaking the first and second commandment, what have you done? You have profaned God's name. You have dishonored his name by saying you're worshiping him, but actually you're going directly contrary to his law. Notice what the Bible says about this. Look in Jeremiah 10, verse 11. It says, "And thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." Okay? The gods, the sun god did not make the heavens and the earth. The sun did not create the earth like the pagans taught. The sun itself was created by the God of heaven. The sun didn't create. The sun was part of the creation. It wasn't a creator. If you break the second commandment and you use idols, the people that use idols, by the way, my father was in India and Burma during the Second World War as a United States soldier. And later he was a missionary for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in that very same place. And when you talk these people over there, they worship Buddha. There are still millions of people today that worship Buddha. And if you talk to an educated Buddha worshiper, that person will say to you, well, we're not really worshiping the image. We're worshiping who it represents. And educated idolaters all over the world have been saying that for thousands of years. We're not really worshiping the image. We're not really worshiping the crucifix. We're not really worshiping the idol. We're worshiping who it represents. The problem is the God of heaven says you are not to make any representation of me you're not to use anything in the earth or heaven, that in the earth or the things above the earth to bow down and worship. You're not to bow down to these things. So in their idolatry, they were breaking not only the first commandment, but the second commandment. And notice what it says here in Revelation 22 about that. This is important enough. It's mentioned again and again right at the end of the Bible. Look in Revelation 22, verse 15. It says, outside, that's outside the holy city, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. All idolaters, no idolaters will be allowed inside the holy city. They'll all be on the outside. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, if you break the third commandment, you break the second commandment, the third commandment, you will not be inside the holy city. In the Bible, great emphasis is placed on the concept of honor. My dear friend, not one of us will be in the kingdom of heaven if we do not learn the principle of honor. We are to honor God's name. We are to honor his sanctuary. We are to honor his people. By the way, how many people are his people? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, It says in verse 20, verse 19 and 20, you are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So every human being has been bought by Jesus Christ. So the God of heaven owns every human being. Every person is his by right. Now, most of the people in this world have rebelled against him, but every person in this world is his by right. We are to honor God's name, his sanctuary, his people, and his law. If we do not learn the principle of honor, we will never be in the kingdom of heaven. Look at a couple of texts about this. Look in 1 Samuel, verse 2. And chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The Bible says, those that honor me, God says, those that honor me, I will honor. Look at Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22, verse 32. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You are not to profane God's name. You are not to take his name in vain. The Bible has something to say about people that do this and what will happen to them. Look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, starting with verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Who's a profane person? A profane person is a person who's breaking the third commandment. They have not learned the principle of honor. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. A profane person is someone who takes what is holy and treats it as though it is common. Takes what is holy and treats it as common. We do not have time right now to investigate that. That, if you understand that concept, if you understand what is so heinous about fornication and adultery, you are not to take something that is holy and make it common. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, so he sought it diligently with tears. Notice, Esau will not be in the kingdom of heaven. He found no place for repentance. He's called a profane person. There will be no profane person in the kingdom of heaven. Well, in their sun worship, the ancient nations, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, in their sun worship, they broke, first of all, the first commandment. We've already documented that. Well, then they broke the second commandment, and at the same time, they broke the third commandment because they professed that they were worshiping God, but it wasn't the real God. Like Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you don't know who you're really worshiping. Well, we've seen now that the ancient Chaldean, the ancient Babylonian, the ancient Medo-Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, as well as the Egyptians and the Phoenicians, all engaged in sun worship. And this worship is condemned in both the Old and New Testament because it makes the worshiper a deliberate violator, a breaker of the first commandment and the second commandment and the third commandment. Remember, ancient Babylon was the lion. Medo-Persians were the bear. The Greeks were the leopard. And the iron beast with the ten horns was the Roman Empire. And the characteristics of all of these together make up the characteristics of the composite beast in Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10. Now, what I want to cover in the next few minutes is so simple and yet so misunderstood by the Christian world today. Before we get into it, I want to have another word of prayer that the Lord will some way, by special intervention of His Holy Spirit, help us to understand what we're going to look at in the next few minutes. Father in heaven, I come to you very humbly, but Lord, I have something urgent on my heart that your people need to understand. And Lord, the devil is trying to keep us from understanding the most important things that we need to understand. And I earnestly pray now that as we look at this, that your spirit will be our teacher and help us to understand the truth of your word and what we need to do to avoid receiving the mark of the beast that is going to be enforced in our land very soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient Persians had a sun god by the name of Mithras. This Mithra was a sun god not only of the ancient Persians, but Mithra was worshipped by the Greeks and the Romans. In fact, there's evidence that in the early centuries of Christianity, the Mithra religion was a competitive religion to Christianity. Well, one of the celebrations of Mithraism was held on December 25. December 25, the celebration that the Mithra religious people had on that day was in honor of the rebirth of Mithra at the winter solstice. Or as you can read in many history books, they will say that December 25 was the birthday of the sun god. Now, they had another celebration around the time of the spring equinox. They had a celebration at December 25 because that's at the winter solstice, right after the winter solstice. The days are starting to get longer. That's a rebirth of the sun god. But they also had another celebration at the time of the spring equinox. And that celebration was called the celebration of Ishtar, called today Easter. And there are many people today who do not know that these popular holidays that are considered holy days by some people were not derived from the Bible or from the early Christian church at all. But they were derived from ancient celebrations of ancient sun worshipers. In that regard, it might be instructive, since these ancient sun worshipers considered December 25 and the time around the spring equinox to be holy days, it might be appropriate at this point, instructive, to ask the question, what is a holy day? And who can make a day holy? Now, the days around the winter solstice are not holy. There's nothing in the Bible about the days around the winter solstice being holy. The days around the spring equinox, there's no holy day around the spring equinox. There's nothing in the Bible talking about the spring equinox being a holy day. Well, In the Bible, it's declared who is holy. Let's read that. Turn your Bible to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. And let's read about who's holy. It says in Revelation 15, it says, starting in verses 3 and 4, says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Notice, this verse says, who is holy? It's addressing the Father, the God of heaven, and it says, you alone are holy. Only a God that is holy can create a holy day. Now, did the God of heaven ever create a holy day? Well, yes, he did. Go back to the second chapter of the book of Genesis. This is when the world was first created, when the world was created. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is at the end of the creation of the world. And at the end of the creation of our world, God created a holy day. This day has a triple meaning. There's a triple meaning concerning the seventh day of the week that we just read about in these verses. Number one, this seventh day that we call Saturday today, the seventh day is the day that God rested from his work of creating the world. Number one, it's the day that God rested. Number two, this day is the day that God sanctified. Now, the word sanctified means to make holy. God made this seventh day holy. He made it holy. And the third thing about this seventh day that God first rested and made holy, it also says that God blessed this day. He placed a blessing upon this day that is not on any other day of the week. It was made the special, most important day of the week. And by the way, in Isaiah 58:13, God calls a Sabbath day, he calls it my holy day. God says that is my holy day. So the Sabbath is the day that God rested. Number two, the day that he blessed above all other days. Number three, is a day that God made holy. So now we pose a question. What should we do then on the Sabbath as God's holy day? What should we do on the Sabbath, which is God's holy day? Now that question is explicitly and directly, completely answered in the fourth commandment. What should we do on God's holy day? This is what it says in Exodus 28:11. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, that is the day when we are to rest. That is the day when we are to worship our Creator. That is the day that we are to keep. The only day that you can keep holy is a day that God has made holy. Now, when Jesus was here, It says in Luke 4:16 that as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Jesus worshiped the Lord. He went to the synagogue to worship God on the Sabbath day. That was his custom. So that's what it says in Luke 4:16. In Luke 23, verses 54 to Luke 24:1, it says what happened when Jesus died on the cross. They did not even take time to embalm his body, because it was late Friday afternoon. And it says here in Luke 23:54, it says, that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come from with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They came to embalm his body on Sunday morning. They didn't do it on the Sabbath. They left and went home and kept the Sabbath according to the commandment, the scripture says. Many years, several years after the cross, when the apostle Paul was preaching and evangelizing, making Christians of the Gentiles, you can read about this in Acts the 16th chapter, and verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, what's this talking about? Paul is in a city where there's no Jewish synagogue for him to go to. There's no Christian church. Paul is coming to preach the gospel and to the European nations for the first time, Philippi. And so now he's in a Gentile city. There's no Jewish synagogue there for him to go and worship. And it's a Sabbath day. And so what does the Apostle Paul do? Well, he goes to a place where you can pray. He does not continue his work as on other days, but he goes to a place where you can pray on the Sabbath day. That's what it says in Acts 16:13. Now here's a question. Did the ancient nations of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the iron beast, with the 10 horns of Daniel 7, did they know about the 10 commandments and the seventh day Sabbath? And my friends, the answer is they most certainly did. Let's read several texts. Look, we'll do this quickly. Look in your Bible in Exodus the ninth chapter. This is in the 15th century BC. Hundreds of years after Nimrod, but 1500 years before Christ. Exodus the ninth chapter, verses 14 to 16. It says, At this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Did all the inhabited world find out about the plagues of Egypt and what the Lord did in delivering the Hebrew people out of the land of Egypt? They did. The Lord said the whole earth is going to find out about me as a result of this. Look at what it says about it in Numbers, the 14th chapter. Numbers, the 14th chapter. It says here, let's start reading in verse 13. This is Moses pleading for the children of Israel when they had sinned. It says, they will tell it, he's talking to the Lord. He says, they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among this people. Moses said, the other peoples have heard that you're among this people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of the people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Moses was pleading. He said, all the nations have heard about you. They've heard about you leading your children through the wilderness. And now that if you kill them, they're going to say, well, the Lord couldn't give them the promised land, so he killed them in the wilderness. The Lord said, that's true. I've pardoned them according to your word. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 2. Deuteronomy 2. This is what the Lord told them just before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 2, verse 25. The Lord says, this is the Lord's telling them it's time to quit running in the wilderness now. You're going to go into the promised land. And he says, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. The Lord says, every nation under heaven is going to hear about you because of what's going to happen. That's Deuteronomy 2, 25. Go to Joshua 2, Joshua 2, verses 9 to 11. Joshua 2, 9 to 11. It says that this is what they said to the men, the spies from Israel. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Did they know about the children of Israel? They knew about the children of Israel and their laws and their government. Look in Deuteronomy 4, verses. Deuteronomy 4, verses 4 to 8. And Moses speaking to the children of Israel just before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 4, verses 4 to 8. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Notice Moses tells them, the other nations know about you, and they know about your law. They know about God's law. Now, that was in the 15th century. If you look at 1 Chronicles 14:17, let's look that up. 1 Chronicles 14:17, this is what it says. This is now it's in the 11th century. It says, the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Notice the whole world knew about David, and they were afraid of him. They knew about the children of Israel. They knew about their law. They knew that the law, that the Lord had given them this law, and as Moses said, that was in the 11th century. Here's the 10th century. Look at what it says in 1 Kings 4:31. 1 Kings 4:31. It says, concerning Solomon, his fame was in all the surrounding nations. That's 1 Kings 4:31. That's the 10th century. Now, let's look lastly in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Now, this is clear down in the 8th century B.C. 2 Chronicles 32. And we'll read in verse 23, I think. Let's see. Here it is. It says, concerning Hezekiah, king of Judah, he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. It explains why. Did these nations, the nations of Babylon, the nation of Medo-Persia, the nation of Greece, the nation of Rome, did they know about the children of Israel? Did they know about the law that the children of Israel had? Did they know about the Sabbath? Did they know that you weren't to worship other gods, that you weren't to bow unto idols, that you weren't to take God's name in vain? Did they know that you were to worship God on the seventh day of the week? They knew all those things. But my dear friends, What did we read from Romans, the first chapter? Romans 1. Romans 1 is what it says. Romans 1. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it says they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Why do they want to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator? Well, that's a whole subject by itself. What is the genius behind idolatry? My dear friend, these nations knew the fourth commandment. All the commandments. They knew about Israel. They knew about God's law. But they deliberately chose not to keep it because in their idolatry system, you could do whatever you felt like. You could eat whatever tasted good. Anything that felt good, you could do it. In fact, we haven't had time to study the whole Ten Commandments. We've just gone over the first four. But you have seen, I hope, that in the system of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, every one of those nations, they've violated the first four commandments. I mentioned if you violate the first commandment, eventually you'll violate all of them. They violated the first four commandments. They'd instead of worshiping God when God said to worship, they said, no, we're not going to worship on the seventh day of the week. We're not going to worship the God of heaven. We're going to worship the sun. And so they named the days of the week according to heavenly bodies and according to their heathen gods. And so the most important of all the heathen gods was the sun. And so they named the first day of the week Sunday. That's where the word Sunday comes from. Constantine calls Sunday the venerable day of the sun. They deliberately chose to disobey the God of heaven. Now here's the sad part, friends. The very same thing that the ancient nations did is going to be repeated again by the entire world at the very end of time. That's what the Mark of the Beast is about. Instead of worshiping the God of heaven by keeping His commandments, people are going to, they're going to say they're worshiping the God of heaven, but it's going to be the way they want to worship. Remember, when you break the first commandment, you'll eventually break the second commandment. When you break the first and second commandment, you're going to break the third commandment. And when you break the first, second, third commandment, eventually you're going to break the fourth commandment. They're breaking all four of those commandments. That's what's going to happen again at the end of the world. That's what the mark of the beast is about, friends. It's about, are you going to be obedient to God's law or not? Now, I recognize that the focal point at the end of the world is going to be the fourth commandment. The focal point is going to be the fourth commandment. But I want to tell you, friends, the fourth commandment involves all the commandments. And when you choose to break one commandment, you thereby separate yourself from the God of heaven and from the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to happen in the world today at the very end of the world. It's predicted. That's what the beast in Revelation 13 is about. Notice, it has all the characteristics of those four beasts in Daniel 7. And all four of those nations were sun-worshipping nations. It was from pagan sun worship that we got all these many customs that we have in our modern world today, that people think are religions, but they didn't come from the Christian church. They came from paganism. Jesus said, you don't know who you're worshiping. You don't know who you're worshiping. And that is the case with many people today. My dear friend, do you know who you're worshiping? The only way that you can worship the God of heaven is if you're obedient to His law. If you are not obedient to the law of the God of heaven, the person you're worshiping is somebody else. It's the other God called the Antichrist. Friend, how is it going to be with you? We're approaching the end of the world's history. We're approaching the time when every single person in the world is going to be found worshiping the Christ or the Antichrist. That's what Revelation 13 says. It says in Revelation 13:8 that every person in the world whose name is not written in the book of life is going to worship the Antichrist. Well, friend, I don't want to be among that group. I don't want to be with the majority. I want to be among what the Bible calls the remnant, the people that keep God's law, that keep his commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Let's pray before we dismiss. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of the Bible. Help us to recognize when we read about the beast in Revelation 13, what it's really talking about. Help us to understand the spiritual essence of what it is. And Lord, we pray that you will save us from creature worship. Help us to recognize what it means to break the first commandment and what it means to keep the first commandment. Teach us all the commandments in your law. Help us to obey all of them that we might not be found lawbreakers in the day of judgment. I pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.